Good morning. We extend a warm welcome to our visitors that are here with us today, and we're thankful that you are here and in our presence, and we encourage you to, if you are just passing through, to always consider stopping by and saying hi and visiting us here. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to give you more information. You can just talk with me or any of our members after the service, and we'd be glad to get you the information you need or answer any questions that you might have about the Maryville Church of Christ. As we begin this morning, let's begin with a word of prayer and ask God to bless our study, and then we'll get into our lesson this morning. Our gracious Father, we come before you as people who are broken and empty. And Father, we need you to repair our brokenness and by the power of your Son to restore your image within us and to fill us with yourself. We thank you, Father, that you have made that possible through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Artan, thank you so much for that prayer. I love it when Artan leads a prayer. It's so thoughtful, so full of the Spirit when he leads a prayer, but I just love hearing him pray because I'm reminded whenever I hear an accent that is not like my own that we are a part of a broader community of believers. And so I love it whenever Artan leads us in prayer. Thank you for that good prayer you led us in this morning. The concept of human beings being made in God's image is a theme that permeates the Bible. It starts in Genesis chapter 1, but throughout the pages of the Bible, we see this theme continually emphasized. And in fact, I would suggest that there's a reason for that. That the idea that human beings have been made in God's image is a foundational concept that the Bible does not want us to miss. But what does it mean to say that we as a human species have been made in God's image, both male and female? And why is that subject so foundational and so crucial, it seems, to a correct understanding of a view of existence that the Bible presents? This past week, I was privileged to hear a sermon called The Image of God, and I've picked some of the better parts of that sermon this morning to share with you because I think they're so powerful. Our primary lesson text is found from the passage that Mike read the scripture reading this morning. He read for us from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through chapter 2 and verse 3. So if you've got your Bible, open there again with me to Genesis chapter 1, especially beginning at verse 26. And I want us to see from this text this morning that Mike read for us the implications of what it means to be made in God's image. It means several things. In the first place, to be made in God's image means that it would affect, or it should affect, your view of yourself, your self-image. The fact that we have been made in God's image demonstrates that we have worth in God's eyes. It should have a tremendous impact upon the way that you view yourself. No matter what your record is, no matter what your past has been, you are reflecting the image of God. You have inherent value. You have dignity. You have worth as a person. Now, you might be living in a place in your life right now where you don't feel like you have any worth. You don't feel like you have much dignity. But I want you to know the Bible affirms that as sure as it does anything, that you have been made in God's image and therefore you have worth. Now, there is no scientific proof that can be presented to demonstrate that reality. Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr., who was a chief justice in this country years ago and a major intellectual in the early 20th century, once wrote these words. Listen to what he says in the pessimistic view that he takes or took about human worth. He said, "Scientifically, I see no reason for attributing to a man a significance different in kind to that which belongs to a baboon or a grain of sand." In Holmes's view, humans die just like everybody else dies, and therefore we don't have any more worth than any other being or creature or piece of matter on this planet. And you know what? Our secular society has embraced that. Now, we think we haven't, because therapists will tell you, if you go to a therapist, that you have dignity and you have worth and you have value as a person, and you need to recognize that. And yet the philosophy of our age, of secularism, says, really, there is no basis for that kind of conclusion at all. G.K. Chesterton, who is a Christian author, wrote somewhat sarcastically years ago, listen to what he said. He said, "A politician who is a secular person will cry out that all war is a waste of life. And yet that same secular person, as a philosopher, will admit that all life is a waste of time. The secular person," he goes on to say, "goes first to his political meeting where he complains about how the natives are being treated like beasts. But then he'll go to a scientific meeting, the same person, and prove that all men actually are beasts and nothing more." Well, Christianity takes a higher view. Christianity says and affirms what the Bible affirms, that we, human beings, have been made in God's image, and therefore we can realize and should know that we have inherent value and worth because we're reflecting the glory of God. So the image of God demonstrates that you have worth, but secondly, not only does it demonstrate you have worth, it demonstrates that other people around you have worth. Not just you, but others around you. And so the image of God should radically change or alter the way that you and I relate to each other and treat one another. Everybody that you meet, I don't care how repulsive that they might be to you, or how foul they may smell, every person you meet has been made in the image of God. James chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "With the same tongue we praise God and curse human beings who have been made in the image of God." Do you see how ridiculous that is? How that ought not be the case? You see, to disdain another person or to curse another person or to speak badly of another person that has been made in the image of God is just plain bad theology and is counter to the heart of the Christian faith. C.S. Lewis, years ago, wrote a famous sermon called The Weight of Glory. And in that sermon, he said, "The weight of your neighbor's glory is a burden that you must put on your back every day, and only humility can carry it." Every person you meet, every person that crosses your path, you must treat with a sacredness. I must treat with a respect, with a kindness. I must never write somebody off as being of less value, because every human being has been made in the image of God. Well, the image of God not only should impact the way I view myself, my self-worth, and your worth as I treat you and treat others around me, but do you see that the image of God is really the basis for all civil rights? Stop and think about it. Where in the world did we get the idea that all human beings are deserving of an equal treatment? Where did we get the idea that human beings, regardless of race, national origin, class, or anything else, should not be trampled upon? Now, some people will say, "Oh, that's a Western idea. That's an idea that was developed in the West." But the roots of Western thought find their way deep in Greek thought. And listen to what a Greek named Aristotle said. "Some races were born to be slaves." You see, the idea of human rights did not come from Western thought. The idea of human rights came from the Bible, which influenced European social thought, which of course then influenced us in America today. It's based upon the influence of what came through the church from the Bible. Listen to what God said to Noah as Noah disembarked from the ark after the flood. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, "And from each man too I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." What is God saying here to us? He's saying that he will hold accountable the life of others if we take a life. We will be held accountable for it because we've all been made in God's image. No matter what the laws of the land may say, in what culture or under what government you may live, God's law transcends all law and says all human beings have been made in His image, and therefore we have rights as human beings. Martin Luther King Jr. preached a sermon called The American Dream, and I want to just share a part of that sermon with you. He said this, "You see, the founding fathers were influenced by the Bible. The concept of the Imago Dei, that's the image of God, is the idea that all men have something within them that God has injected, an ability to have fellowship with God that gives every human being a uniqueness, a worth. It gives dignity, and we must never forget this as a nation. There are no gradations in the image of God. Every man from the treble white to the base black has significant worth on God's keyboard, precisely because every man is made in the image of God." The image of God means you have worth as a person. It means every person around you you interact with, no matter how much you might not on the surface prefer those people or someone around you, every person has worth and dignity because they too have been made in God's image and we must respect it. The image of God is the basis of all human civil rights. And the image of God is the basis for the sacredness of all human life. Do you realize how foundational that this concept really is? Do you realize how much society is altered dramatically whenever we as a people either embrace or reject the idea of the image of God? I mean, think about it. What happens in a society when human beings recognize and respect that all people have been made in God's image? But by the same token, what happens in a culture and a society where people begin to reject the idea that people have been made in the image of God and begin to reject the idea of God entirely? Well, ours is increasingly becoming a secular society. And now our society is saying things like this. We don't believe in God anymore. That's superstition of a bygone mythological age. Therefore, we don't believe in human beings being made in the image of God because there is no such God. We believe that our origin is the basis of just evolution, and we are just complex organisms. Well, now let me ask you a question, friend. If that, in fact, is the case, what is the basis upon which you say any human being has any worth? If you no longer believe in the image of God, Western culture, and America in particular, now bases human worth upon a concept called capacities. Now follow me on this. The idea is that human beings deserve rights, human beings deserve protection, because they have capacity. Capacity for what? The capacity to reason, the capacity of self-awareness, the capacity of self-consciousness, the capacity to make moral choices, the capacity to know right from wrong, the capacity to have preferences of one thing over another. The Supreme Court of these United States said that abortion is okay because life in the womb does not have any of these capacities. A fetus does not have the capacity to make a choice, the capacity to reason, the capacity to know right from wrong, the capacity even to live outside of the womb, separated from the life of the mother. And since unborn fetuses, the reasoning goes, don't have capacities, therefore they have no rights. But here is the problem. Born infants don't have these capacities either. Born infants cannot make moral choices and do not have preferences. Neither do senile old people or the mentally handicapped. So basing human rights upon capacities and saying that the unborn don't have capacities, therefore they don't have rights, Therefore, we don't need to protect the unborn. Well, if you're going to follow that train of thought to be consistent, therefore you cannot protect the newly born either. You cannot protect the mentally handicapped or old people in our society. And if you don't think that's the direction we're going, you're mistaken. You say, well, man, this is rather disturbing. Well, guess what? It's nothing new. The Greco-Roman world believed the same thing. The Greek philosopher Aristotle said that some races are too emotional. They don't have the capacity to reason, and therefore they deserve to be slaves. This is the kind of environment, listen to me, this is the kind of environment that the early church emerged out of. An environment where slavery was the norm. An environment where poverty was prevalent. An environment where there was lots of abortion. An environment where infanticide was accepted and embraced, particularly in the case of female babies being born, being left exposed to the elements to die. Even the elderly and the sick and the handicapped were also allowed to die because they were a burden on society, they thought. But you see, Christianity emerged in that kind of environment. It emerged in the midst of these kinds of conditions, believing something different, that all human beings are made in the image of God and therefore have rights and deserve to be protected. And the early Christians became champions of human rights, champions against abortion, champions against infanticide, champions against all of the injustices that we see occurring against human beings, champions for the poor, champions for widows, champions for the orphan. And those early Christians put the rest of culture to shame because they believed life to be sacred in God's image. And the whole Western world, because of the influence of Christianity, adopted eventually this idea, an idea that we seem to now be rejecting. When you believe in the image of God, the circle of life expands. But if you don't believe in the image of God and believe only that rights are based upon capacities, the circle of life contracts to fewer and fewer people in society being protected. Do you see how important, how foundational that this idea is? Imagine with me for a moment what would happen if we began taking the image of God more seriously. In the first place, regardless of what the law of the land says, we know that abortion, except in the case of extreme measures to save the life of a mother, is the violation of the image of God. Society would recognize that. But secondly, and follow me closely on this part, if we really took the image of God seriously, not only would we reject the idea of abortion except in those extreme cases, but secondly, James chapter 3 and verse 9 says that you and I should not disdain, we should not demonize, we should not curse any other person who has been made in God's image. We must offer grace to everyone. We can, as a people, believe in the image of God and therefore say that abortion is wrong. But at the same time, we will not make women who have had abortions or the men who have helped them to have abortions feel like they are the scum of the earth. Why? Because they too have been made in God's image. We must be for all people. We must not be a single issue kind of people. Instead, we must see the bigger picture that all human beings, regardless of what they've done or haven't done, are made in the image of God. And we must be for all life because it's sacred. Why is there so much violence, so much injustice in our world today? Where does terrorism come from? Where does the beheading of people come from? Where does genocide and slavery and poverty and injustice, from where does it come? Why do we curse one another and speak ill of one another and gossip about one another? Where does this come from? Why do we exploit one another and use each other for our own advantage? Where does all of that come from? when the image of God is broken in you, you don't respect it in other people. Where do you get your significance? If you try to get your significance from your social status, from your educational pursuits, from the job you hold, from the work you do, if you try to get your significance from your family even, if you try to get your significance from any of these things, you will always be reflecting something that will make you feel at some point like you are inferior, like you have not lived up to your potential, like somehow you are not all that you should be, and you will feel insignificant. You see, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. That is the second greatest commandment. You cannot love somebody else and treat them with worth and dignity and honor the image of God in them until you first love yourself. Until you first recognize you have significance. And if you're trying to find significance in all these other things, you will always feel insignificant in the final analysis. And when you feel insignificant, you don't honor any kind of worth in other people and honor the image of God in them. You see, until we start to get our significance where we were designed to get it, listen, friends, neighbors, brothers and sisters, we were made in the image of God. We were made like mirrors designed to reflect His glory, to find our significance by reflecting Him. When you try to get your significance in other places, you will remain broken. And when the image of God is broken in you, you don't honor it in other people. So how can the image of God in us be repaired? How can it be restored? What's going to attract your soul back to God? Well, instead of focusing on how you look or how successful you are or how smart you are, what people think of you, or whether or not somebody loves you, your heart has to be attracted back to the glory of God. And how is your heart attracted back to Him? Well, you got to see Jesus. Colossians 1:16 says this, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the only perfect image of God. So when you look at Jesus, what you see there and only there is the true glory and beauty of who the radiant Creator of the worlds is. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, Paul gives this lengthy illustration and he says, in essence, that when you look in the Bible and you look and see Jesus and you see all that He has done for you, it will transform your likeness. It will transform who you are. When you gaze on the beauty and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, by gazing on that glory, it will fix the broken image of God in you so that you stop trampling on the image of God in other people. Well, how does that work? Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, came to this earth and He was homeless. He was almost the victim of infanticide. He was poor. He was tortured. He was lynched. He was the victim of false charges and injustice. And even though He was the only perfect image of God, He was trampled on. Why? He voluntarily surrendered Himself to that, to pay the penalty for your sin. And when you see that, when you really come to embrace that, not just in your mind, but in your heart and in your spirit, you see the beauty and the glory of God. And when you see the beauty and the glory of God in His holiness and in His love for you, when you are gazing upon the glory of God and when you gaze on His glory, you are turning the spirit of yourself, the mirror of yourself, you are turning it toward God. You're gazing on His glory and then the mirror that is your soul will begin to reflect Him. the more the image of God is repaired in you, the more you will respect the image of God in other people. The image of God, that's what you've been made to be. Realize God made you that way and you have worth. Respect that worth in other people. Realize that's the basis why all human beings have civil rights. And also recognize that's why life is so sacred and must be protected everywhere it's found. This morning, let me ask you, have you turned your mirror, the mirror of your soul, toward the glory and the brightness of God? If you've not, then you probably feel pretty lousy about yourself. And if you're trying to find significance in other places, you're going to remain broken, friend. You can't find significance anywhere else until you turn yourself to gaze upon the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that this morning, if you've not fully turned the direction of your spirit and your soul toward Christ, we'd love to help you and give you more information about how to do that. Let's sit down together. Let's study. Let's have some dialogue and discussion. If we can help you with that study, please see me afterward in the foyer. I'd love to help you with that. Or if you need prayers of encouragement, we have shepherds of this church, of the flock here, that will be represented up front and also in the library down the hallway if you need private prayer. If we can help you in any way, come to Christ, who is the true image and likeness of God, as we stand and as we sing.